Welcome to the Oakland Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Associate Pastor Jeremy Barkley. It's our prayer that this message encourages you and strengthens you. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.
Good morning, church. I'm Sabella, and today we're going to look at Luke 10:28-37. Follow along with me as I read the word of God. And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he sent him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Amen.
Amen. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless you this evening or this morning. And we thank you for the reading of your word, Lord. And we believe, Lord, that it will not return void. Father, we pray, Lord, that you would hide me behind the cross, Lord, that your words would be spoken only. May the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you. But also, Lord, may you, Lord, excavate our hearts. Father, Lord, make room, Lord, this morning, Lord, for us to engage and to serve and to love selflessly as you so exampled for each and every one of us. We love you, Lord. Move, Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. God is good and all the time. Have you been blessed by this sermon series so far? I sure hope so. I know that it's challenging me. For each and every one of us, I think the lens by which we see evangelism may be a little bit different. It can tend to bend according to your personality. For some of you, you may have a very outgoing personality, and evangelizing and sharing your faith with others is something that comes easy to you. For others, you're more of a private person and maybe a little bit more introverted, and that may be a little bit hard for you. But I just want to encourage you today that even if you only reach the one that you may reach the dozen. Okay? And so today, your assignment matters, because if God put them on your heart, he put it there on purpose. And so we've been walking through this series on Bless. In the week one, we talked about beginning with prayer and believing that God was going to place images and people's names on our hearts to engage them in evangelism, not only within our families, but within our circle groups, our friends, our coworkers, our relatives, our neighbors, and things like that. And then we worked into week two, where we talked about listening with care, where we actually engage people on a listening level, where their story matters to us, and it's not about getting them to finish what they're saying so that we can say what we want to say, but we actually engage heart to heart on a community level. Last week we talked about eating together and having fellowship together and breaking bread together. And this week we're going to talk about service in love. Service in love. And I tell you what, this has been a message that has been really challenging and sharpening for myself. As I prepare for messages, a lot of times I know it's not a word from God unless it's brought me to a place of repentance. And I've started to really engage this whole idea and concept and value system we have today in the church, but also in the world, on service. You know, a lot of the decisions we make on the people, places, and things that we engage within our life circles, like restaurants and friendships and workplaces, all revolves around how willing are they to serve? And is there an atmosphere that they can receive my service? And I was thinking this week, even early this morning, I wrote it down. I said, what if the church had the same reputation as Chick-fil-A for service, right? Instead of saying amen, we would just be like, it's my pleasure. Amen? We would be like, my pleasure, because they're known for their service, because there's something on the inside of them. There's a value system on the inside of their core that produces a fruit system on the outside of them that says, we want to serve you. And it doesn't matter if it's chicken, it doesn't matter if it's evangelism, it doesn't matter if it's discipleship, but our hearts are to serve, and not just to serve, but to serve in love, because service matters. And I believe that as we mature and our ideas and expectations of service adapt and change, we typically learn to serve others with a more willing disposition and maybe a little bit more recklessly, but we also learn to appreciate the service of others on our behalf. And so as I was thinking and kind of wrestling with what is my idea of service, obviously I went to the idea of like a restaurant. And I started to think about, you know, how my ideas of service and the luxury of being served at a restaurant has changed through the years. I remember in our early years of marriage, which by the way, Heather and I just celebrated 20 years of marriage. Amen. Isn't that awesome? So thank you for your congratulations, but you can give your condolences to her later, all right? But I remember in our early years of marriage, whenever we just had, like Tanner and Zach were younger, and they could eat off the kids' menu, or we would take food with us, or take their bottles with us, and we could get out of a restaurant with usually a $25 to $30 bill. Can I just tell you that that's not happening today, all right? That's not happening today. I don't know what made them think that they deserve steak every time we go, but we can't leave a restaurant without an $80 to $100 bill. And so when we get in there, the Scrooge or the frugal part of Pastor Jeremy usually takes over in the first couple 5 minutes or so as they assess the menu, and they look at me, all of them look at me and go, Dad, are we buying drinks today, or are we getting water with lemon? Right? And the reason why I've justified this in my heart is because if we get water with lemon, we can better tip our waitress later. It's not because I'm cheap at all, right? Because I want the best service with the least amount of cost, right? And so for me, if you're going to serve me at a restaurant, here's the tip. Just keep my glass full of drinks. Just keep the drinks coming, all right? Anybody else that way? Just keep the drinks coming. I want you to prophetically anticipate when my drink is going to hit empty and have another one there before I even get to empty, right? And if I get to empty before, you bring my refill. I'm gonna slurp on my straw so everyone hears it, right? Oh, don't even, because some of you slurp on your straws in church because you're empty. Amen? Right? That's what we do. I'll put my cup on the very edge of the table. I'll put my cup on the very edge of the table so that it's almost falling off so the waitress can't help but see it, you know? And you know what I'll do recently? I'll have them give me a drink and like a styrofoam cup for the road because I want my money's worth. I want my money's worth. I started to think about that story and that illustration and that insight, and I realized that what if service is really all about keeping one another's jars full? What if he is the source, we are the vessels, and they are the jars? And the reason that we remain in the source is so that he can flow through the conduit of this vessel, this broken vessel, this empty vessel, this leaky vessel, and minister to hearts that need renew, that need a grace touch today. What if that's our job, is just to keep one another's glasses full, our jars full, and to sacrifice for one another? Here's the thing about vessels, though. They're not perfect. And a lot of times we judge the vessel and we neglect the power of the source or what's being poured out. I said earlier, it's like in the summer days whenever there's a water hose and it's sitting out in the warm sun. And I remember when we were little kids and we weren't afraid of germs. You guys remember those days? Like, just get dirt. Eat dirt if you want to. That's all right. We have immune systems, okay? So I just remember there were like these, the hose was there and we would be thirsty, and it didn't matter how hot that hose was, but we would turn on the water and we would pull it up and we would take a drink, and those first like 15 to 20 seconds of drinking from that hose, it would taste a lot like a hot hose, right? But the truth of the matter is I needed the fresh water. And I wonder how many of us have judged our service, or we've judged the service that we've received from others because we didn't like the vessel that God chose to flow through. In the Bible, there are several examples of biblical jars. I remember in 2 Kings chapter 4, it says this, that Elisha, a prophet, came upon a widow's house, and she had nothing. Her husband was gone, and she had no provision, and the Lord spoke to the prophet and told him, hey, you know what, get as many jars as you can get. And what's the principle that we learned was that the oil continued to flow as long as the jars did not run out. In John chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, in the wedding in Cana, this is Jesus' first miracle as the initiation of his ministry. It tells us that there were six jugs, 20 to 30 gallon jugs, and it tells us that Jesus was not ready to step out and to perform miracles because he knew word of mouth would start to circulate throughout the city and throughout the region, that he would expose who he was. But Mary kind of pressed into him and said, hey, it's the time. It's time to go. But we know that this is the principle that we get from that story, is that Jesus always saves the best for last. He saved the best wine for the last jar. And here's the thing, as he continues to pour, it's always the last, as long as we're willing to receive. We've learned that in the Gospels, in Matthew chapter 9 and Luke chapter 5 and Mark chapter 2, that the Lord will not pour new wine into old wineskins. And so he is in the process, even in this day prophetically, of developing and manufacturing new wineskins for a fresh pour of the Holy Spirit. And whenever there's a new wine that's being ready to pour, a new wineskin, it's almost like a new surrender has to come so a new blessing can be poured out. In Acts chapter 2, there was 120 jars, people, followers, disciples of Jesus, that waited in an upper room for 10 days. And the Holy Spirit was poured out into these empty jars. And they were given boldness, and they were given power. And they were given the word of God, and they went out. And we drink from that jar. And the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. And in Matthew 25, we're reminded with the parable of the virgins and the lampstands to keep our lamps full of oil. In Philippians chapter 2, God poured himself into human flesh. And this is the revelation that Paul gave us in this scripture. If you have your Bibles, this is where I call you. This is like a Holy Spirit slap you upside the face scripture. It's where things kind of get back into alignment. It's kind of like not only revelation, but it's correction. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. We could just stop there because many of us have already failed that test. But it says, rather in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interest, but each other's interest instead of your own. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who being the very nature God, did not consider equality with God as something to be taken to his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a what? Of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, look at your neighbor and say, therefore. When I ask why, God says therefore, because when we say therefore, that's the equal sign to all of the struggle, to all of the pain. It equals therefore. So therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, and he gave him the name above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue will acknowledge, and they will acknowledge, amen, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And I want to tell you, when you serve in love, that last line is not something that we just put on the end of a sentence or the end of a paragraph. It becomes the purpose statements of everything that we live for the glory of God the Father. Everything we do is for the glory of God the Father. That's what we are called to. That's the mandate of our hearts. And so sometimes when we talk about evangelism and we talk about serving, a lot of times the enemy loves to project our eyes inward, and we start to evaluate and we start to inventory our giftedness for service, don't we? Well, I can't do that because I'm just not gifted like this person, or I can't do that because I don't have their calling or their anointing, or and I don't sing like they do, or and I'm not good at serving. I can't make things. You know what? I want to tell you this is a principle that I'm learning in this season. Givenness is greater than giftedness. Givenness is greater than giftedness. Givenness means this. It means that here I am, Lord. And before you even ask me to do anything, my answer is yes. Can we resign ourselves to that as a church again? Here I am, Lord. Like Mary said, let it be unto me as you have said. Because if you have a request of me, you'll equip me with the grace to fulfill it. Amen? Here I am, Lord. I have givenness in my heart. I may not have the giftedness, but you'll give me the grace. Because givenness is greater than giftedness. And if it wasn't true, then why would they announce the birth of the Messiah to little shepherd men on the field in Bethlehem first? Because they were given to their assignment. They were fully immersed in the mandate of their heart. Three principles I want to talk about in service is, number one, service is unbiased. It's without labels. If you think you don't have biases this morning, you're wrong. Every single one of us are hardwired with biases, and all of the biases in this room are different. Service voluntarily places yourself under the other person, despite the terms of culture or my nature. It doesn't matter what they say or what my spirit is saying within me. Their need overrides all of the other voices, because service is without labels. It's unbiased. If we look at the text in Luke chapter 10, we can see that this whole principle of man looking at the outward appearance and God looking upon the heart is true. This is a New Testament text. And if we're being honest with ourselves today, we love to hire the help, don't we? I want to tell you something. The Church of Jesus Christ can't hire all the help. We cannot hire all the help we need. The fields are ripe for harvest, but the workers are few. There are places of access and influence that you do, that I do not have, that you have. If you're waiting for yourself to be on staff, it's not happening. We need to go. And we see in this text in Luke chapter 10, we see that there is this presumably Jewish man along the side of the road. He's beaten and he's tattered and he's left half dead. It tells us, and it says that this priest comes, this host of the presence of God, right? He's a minister to the heart of the Father, but he walks along a brother who wears the same tribal name as him, and he can't even move to the other side of the road. It tells us that there's this Levite that works within the temple, that is always around the presence of God, ministering to the heart of the Father, and it says he does the same thing. But then there's this Samaritan, and Samaritan literally means bypass. If you know anything about Israel, Samaritans are hunkered up in the hills, and Jews, as they were making their way from the southern and northern kingdom back and forth, they would bypass the mountains because it was easier, but also they didn't want to run into those people. But there was this longing in the heart of the Samaritan to minister to the need of this Jew along the side of the road. See, the message of service removes the labels, and it unbiasedly identifies the needs. Do you know the needs in your neighborhood? Who's your neighbor? What do they need today? See, this story is prophetic because the Jews knew that they would be a blessing to the nations, but what they didn't know was that the gospel was going to the nations, and that in return, the nations would be grafted into their blessing and the two would become one new man. And so ultimately, we're blessing them back. I really believe that we need to understand that cross-pollination is a principle of the kingdom of heaven. My responsibility with my natural sons and daughter and my spiritual sons and daughters is not to reproduce myself. It's to place them in a position so that they can have fingerprints on them, meaning DNA impartation from various people, to walk in the grace and the assignment that God has given them. And I'm going to tell you, we're not going to be in heaven separated by tribes. We're going to be surrounding the throne of Jesus, glorifying his name forever. Without bias, without prejudice, without conclusion. That is not the conclusion of the Lord. I say this all the time for the last 12 years. The 10 years that I spent in social work in Somerset County were my first seminary. You know, there's a lot of times in my heart I wrestle, and I'm being honest with you, I'm being transparent. Am I behind schedule? Am I late? Should I have already been here? Should I have maybe attained more? And the Lord just always brings me back to that conclusion. No, I sent you into the field. I put you in front of families and at-risk kids so that you could hear their story, because you were a prideful, self-absorbed pastor's kid who was taken care of by the family of God, and I preserved you there. But in order to activate what's in you, I had to put you in the field of social work so that you would love and you would see and you would have compassion for the things that I have compassion for. I want to ask you today, are you in seminary in the field of ministry and you're missing it and you're not taking notes? Because service is unbiased. God has placed you where he's placed you on purpose with a purpose. Are you in tune to that purpose? He's a friend of sinners. He ate with tax collectors. He discipled fishermen. Why can't we? And I want to tell you that today, now, in this hour of the church, is not the time that we start putting back on our tribal jerseys. It's time to start taking them off and putting on the ring of covenant that we have with the Father in heaven. No more jerseys, just rings. The second thing is I want to talk about today is service is unconditional. It's without excuses. It's not circumstantial, and it certainly is not connected to our convenience. How many of you love to serve when it's convenient? You better raise your hand. I just tell you right now, service is not 9 to 5. It's not 8 to 4. I'm going to tell you right now, it is an on-call job. You are on call 24/7. When it's inconvenient, when it doesn't fit, when the circumstances don't line up, that's when the Lord will test you. And that's when he will send people to you. Service doesn't change when the conditions change. Oftentimes we serve others in love as long as it meets our specified and unspecified expectation. But I just want to remind you today that service is without an agenda, and it ignores these three things. It ignores the when, the what, and the how. And it submits itself fully to the who and the why. What do I mean? The who is this person laying along the side of the road that needs a help, a little bit of a prop up or help to get to his feet or help into the next day? Who are they? They are a child of the Most High King. They are fearfully and wonderfully made. They were knit together in their mother's womb, and the Lord has a purpose and a plan for each and every one of them. And so if I can help prop them up, if I can come alongside them and give them a little bit of strength when they're out of strength, if I can pour out grace and fill up their jar, amen? That's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to be, because that's who they are, amen? And then the why is this. The why is we love because he first loved us. And I want to tell you something. His love is never going to run out on me, and it's never going to run out on you. It's not going to run out of the door, and it's not going to run out of the source. It's not running out. We are called to see the conditions of the need. And then do this, allow the Holy Spirit to override the conditions of our heart. Compassion always overrides the conditions. If a woman at the well She's married 5 men, and the one she's with now is not her husband. But the 7th man that she would meet, the perfect number, would be the one that redeems her life. It was inconvenient for him to meet her at that well that day, according to man's conclusion. But Jesus knew that she had an appointment that she didn't know she had. How many of us would, what if we just inclined ourselves to that? What if we just said, Lord, what appointments do you have for me today? What assignments do you have today that I'm not even aware of? Lord, open my eyes. Make it unconditional for me. Make it inconvenient. Use me, Lord. Woman caught in adultery, literally pulled off and out of this circumstance and thrown naked in front of Pharisees. And what does Jesus do? It's inconvenient. But he writes in the sand, and her accusers drop their stone. He comes up alongside her, and what does he do? He says, "Where are your accusers? Neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more." We could talk all day, Legion, Lazarus. Talk about Paul. How could he ever use Paul? Why would he ever run up on Paul? Paul would have been like a Taliban agent in our society today. Like some sort of like radical enthusiast that was killing Christians. But God says, chosen vessel, I'm using him. Number 3, service is unyielding. It's unyielding. And when I talk about unyielding, it's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. Service blows through the stop signs and the roundabouts. Somebody say amen. Spirit of confusion, roundabout in Johnstown, Pennsylvania. And when I say blow through the stop signs, my wife starts laughing because I don't stop at stop signs. I roll through them. Believe me, the cops tell me about it. But that's what service does. Service doesn't see a stop sign. It doesn't see a yield. Service sees a need and it runs. Because it has a heart to fulfill that need, because there's a heart for the Father. The Samaritan that we talk about today in Luke chapter 10 not only helped his brother up, but he loved him out. He served him recklessly, scandalously, selflessly, and in a holiness type of way. It tells us in Luke chapter 10, verses 34 through 35, it says this: he went up to him and he listened to all he did. Where would you have stopped? It says he bandaged his wounds. He poured oil and wine on them to clean them out. He set him on his own animal. He basically, the equivalent of, gave him his car. He bought him a hotel room, and he took care of him. And he could have stopped there, and that would have been enough according to our standards, but he goes the extra mile. It says that the very next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, and he gave it to the innkeeper. And he said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will come back and repay it. Something inside of this Samaritan's heart said that little is not enough. And you know what? We can talk about service and we can drive it home and we can impart this to-do list, because some of you, that's what you're hearing today. All right, I need to do more. 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 I want to tell you right now, if that's what you hear today, you're not hearing the message. The message is that from the source, I do, right? Faith without works is dead, but where's the faith come from? It comes from the source. And I want to tell you that we are very good in the church in placing divinity on service. But I want to tell you, service without sonship is empty, because you're going to pour out of an empty vessel. Sonship is our relationship in reconciliation with the Father in heaven. We have all carried this orphan spirit because of the separation that we've experienced because of our sinful nature. It is not in your bones to serve one another in love. It's not a part of your bend. Only God can do that. And I want to tell you something. The closer you are to Jesus, the more you're poor. Because you're going to be full all the time. You're going to be full all the time. Jesus had to get away from these misfits so that he could get up on the hill and get into the Father's presence. It says in the scripture, it says he didn't do nothing that he could not see the Father doing. If God didn't say to do it, Jesus wasn't following through with it. He had this spirit of sonship. And Ephesians tells us that we have inherited that same spirit. You are a son and a daughter of the Most High King. You have access to everything within the kingdom of heaven. And when your heart starts to translate that and starts to have that sown in and reproduce something out, that's the overflow. Sonship is always greater than service because sonship is the source of service. How do we know? Peter's being restored in John chapter 21. And I've always seen it this way. I've always seen it through the eyes of Peter and his shame and how bad he felt about literally denying Jesus to a teenage girl. This is after the resurrection, and Jesus sits on the rocks there at the Sea of Galilee, and he makes his boy breakfast because that's what fathers do. He's serving him in love, even when he doesn't deserve it. And he looks at Peter in the eye and he says, "Do you love me, son?" And Peter answers, "I sure do." But he answers in a way that's a brotherly love. And on the third try, because it takes Peter three times all the time, he says, "I do love you. And I love you with a divine, everlasting, agape, pure love, Jesus." And so what does Jesus do? Jesus says, "Okay, now go feed them. Go feed them." Out of the overflow of sonship comes shepherding sheep, comes service and love. When we fall in love with Jesus, he leads us to the sheep because he loves his sheep. He loves all of you. Even the one that runs, even the one that doesn't understand it, even the one that doesn't get it, even the one that doesn't listen, he says, "I'll leave 99 and go get the one," because there's this love that we can't translate in our human reason, and you just have to experience it. Am I preaching okay today? Are you hearing me today? Because there's something on the inside of this house. We're the church that faith and love build. Let's make sure that we engage that and we act like it, because there are sheep that are being led to slaughter. Because I'm telling you what, there's a lot of sheep, but there's also a lot of wolves. There's a lot of wolves out there. There's a lot of wolves out there. I'm telling you, the closer you get to Jesus, the closer you get to Jesus, the more unyielding your service will be. You'll blow through every stop sign. Where's the need? Where's the need? How can I serve? How can I serve? Because you will fully acknowledge what he's done for you. Isn't that beautiful? That's what makes our story so much different than all the other faiths. God came down and put on flesh and became a servant. So he's not only the prototype of the spirit-filled life, but he's the living example of a servant-lived life. He's the living example because he's alive. He's the living example of a servant-lived life. That's how we do it. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Lay down your life for them. Wash them with the word. That's beautiful. Every other faith is attaining. Every other faith is enlightenment. Ours is submission and service. As the band comes and we close, I just want to ask you, how are you coming with your five? Those five people that the Lord laid on your heart, hopefully 3 weeks ago, to say, "Hey, I'm going to pray for them. I may even fast for them. I'm going to engage them. I'm going to have conversations with them." I want to ask you, how's God doing? If you don't have a list, you better get a list, because God's going to give it to you right now. Because it's his desire that all of you have a list. None of us are exempt from this, right? None of us are exempt from this. Who's your list of five? Two family members and three other people that you know need a touch and an encounter from Jesus. They need to be brought back into fellowship. How's God going to use you? It may just be to intercede. It may be, you may be the one that clicks the domino and they fall down. The rest of the, how beautiful would that be? Isn't that beautiful? Think about that. Like, I can only reach one, but Aaron may reach 25. If I touch Aaron, Aaron just starts knocking them all down. How beautiful. That's the kingdom. That's the kingdom. There's no formula to it. Our formula is seek. That's our formula. That's easy. Lord, I'll just seek you because there's goodness of joy in his presence. Shall we stand together? Maybe the Lord's just right now impressing on your heart those people, those names, those faces. The altar is open. You know, we didn't even have an altar call the first service. People came to the altar because I know we're carrying burdens today. I know we're carrying burdens. And as of right now, I'm ahead of schedule, so you're good, okay? So there's time. All right, praise God. There are miracles. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Holy Spirit, move in this room. Lord, I thank you for moving on my life and my family's life. Thank you, do it again. Lord, every heart here that's broken, every relationship that needs mended, every mother that has a prodigal, Father, Lord, we pray that you would move. You would move. You would move. Bless us to be a blessing today. We love you so much. We could never repay you for what you've done for us. So my answer is yes. My answer is yes, Lord. Our answer is yes, Lord. Use us. Whatever the question is, our answer is yes before you even ask. Lord, use us, Lord. Use us, Lord. We love you. We love you. And all God's people say.
Thanks for listening to this message from Oakland Church. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.